Amen. Beautiful. Brianna, thank you so much again for a lovely song. Who's in charge? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would be lifted up and glorified. I pray that you would put your words in my mouth, that you would pour out your spirit. Hide me behind your cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark, the fifth chapter, verses 22 through 23. It says, "Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live.'" We are in a series called Christ Encounters. And we're looking at all these different encounters Jesus had. And everybody after the encounter with Christ is a different person, a changed life. Last week, we looked at the story of the demoniac. Jesus' very next encounter is this church leader by the name of Jairus. That is not an accident. All right? So we go from a possessed man out of control to a church leader who thinks he's in control. We go from a man whose demons are in charge to someone who actually thinks he's in charge. You see, it's easy to look at the crazy people in the world and think, they need Jesus. You know you got people in your life. You work with people. You've got people in your house, and you're thinking, those people need Jesus. But God's got to get it into our brains. We need a Christ encounter today as much as we did the first day. We all need Jesus. We all need a Christ encounter to encounter the gospel again and new. Who here likes to be in charge? You guys are no more honest than first service. You're a bunch of liars. This is the church. I know some of you, and I know you like to be in charge. Come on, I like to be in charge. Let's be real about it. Well, Mark 5:22 tells us something about Jairus. Who was this guy? Jairus was a president. He was one of the presidents of the synagogue. He was the president of the conference. He was the president of the church. People didn't tell Jairus what to do. Jairus told people what to do. I don't tell my president what to do, Georgia Cumberland, Ed Wright. He tells me what to do. And when he says jump, I say how high. That's Jairus. Jairus, you know, he was a leader. He was used to telling people what to do, not people tell him. He was in charge. But friends, the most basic principle of Christianity is we've got to be willing to be told what to do. That's the most basic. If you can get that, then you can get anything. Luke 11, 28 says, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey." The basic recipe of Christianity is the willingness to listen to someone else. Often the reason why we don't want to be, why we like being in charge is because we don't want anyone else to be in charge. We don't like taking, we don't like people telling us what to do. Who's in charge? Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. But listen, if we disregard God's word, if we throw the word of God out and we make up all of our rules as we go along, then who's really in charge, right? Is God really in charge of your life? You see, God said in the beginning to Adam and Eve, don't eat of the fruit, because the day you do you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the devil comes along and says, no, you can eat it. And Adam and Eve listened to the devil. Who in that moment was in charge of Adam and Eve? The enemy. All right? That's why we believe in this church to believe in the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Because we know that God is in charge. God says if it doesn't have fins and scales and it doesn't chew the cud or have cloven hooves, Bible says don't eat it. Pastor says eat it. Who's in charge? Okay? God says, remember the seventh day to keep it holy. Okay? Of all the commandments, the only one that says remember is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the what? But the pastor comes along and says, you can forget that day. It doesn't matter what day. Sorry, preach. You're not in charge. God is. The basic principle of Christianity is listening to what God says. God is in charge. My little daughter is at the point of death, Jairus says. Come. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well, made well and live. Jesus is telling Jairus how to heal his daughter. Mark 5:22, it says, when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. The demoniac fell at his feet. We see the picking up a pattern. He's falling at his feet. He's kneeling. He's praying. He's talking to Jesus. He's saying, I need you to heal my daughter. He's praying. But the very next verse, he starts ordering Jesus around. I wonder, have you ever used prayer as a way to order Jesus around? You know, you say, Lord, I need you to do this. I need you to deal with that. I need you to do this. I need you to do that. And then I got this for you to do. And if God doesn't do one of the things you've asked God to do, then you throw up your hands. I'm not going to church anymore because this thing really doesn't pay off. Give me a break. Who's in charge? And very next verse, he starts telling Jesus, Lord, I need you to go to my house. She's at the point of death. Come, and I want you to lay your hands on her, and that way she'll be well, and she'll live. He's ordering Jesus around. Have you ever used prayer as a way to order Jesus around? Lord, I'm finally ready to get married. Send me someone tall, strong, handsome with money. Right? But what the Lord has in mind for you is short, round, nice, and a Christian. Who's in charge? All right? Lord, I need help. I need a job making six figures. I got to make more money. Jesus says, sell your car, get rid of your car payment, cut up your credit cards, and stop spending the money you do have. You know, people who declare bankruptcy, it is very rarely ever an income problem. It's an outgoing problem. All right? God is in charge. The purpose of prayer is not to give God orders. The purpose of prayer is to fall at Jesus' feet and listen to his orders. What do you have for me today, God? What do you want me to do? I don't care if it's not what I want to do. See, this is why God called me to be a pastor, to get it in my brain. You ain't in charge of nothing. You know, there's some church folk who think they're in charge. You ain't in charge of nothing. God's in charge, hallelujah. You see, it's a good thing that you're not in charge because Romans 8:26 tells us that we don't know what to pray for like we should. You see, what does Jairus know about healing? He doesn't know a thing about how to heal. What does Jairus know about recreating someone? What does Jairus know about anything like that? What do we know about how to be saved? What do we know about growing God's kingdom? What do we know what is best for Bowman Hills? We don't. Jesus does. You see, before Jesus can give Jairus what Jairus has asked for, Jairus must let Jesus be in charge. That Jairus and Jesus, a little bit of a tongue twister. So if I call Jairus Jesus and Jesus Jairus, you know what I mean. Before Jesus can give Jairus what he's asked for, Jairus must trust Jesus to be in charge. You want to see more answered prayer in your life? Let God be in charge. And the reason why you're not seeing him answer your prayers is because what you keep praying for is the worst possible thing God could give you. You know, I've been praying for a Corvette since I knew what a Corvette was. God still has not answered that prayer request because he knows Richie gets a Corvette, he's going to die. So I give him the Hyundai Elantra. that only gets up to about 70 miles per hour, because otherwise he would die. Let God be in charge. And by the way, God always answers prayers. God always answers prayers. He says, he either says yes, he says no, or he says not yet. But when I once heard someone say, you know, well, God never says no. He says either yes or wait. I'm like, what are you talking about? God says no. God can say no. Does a parent sometimes have to say no to the kids? Absolutely. Absolutely. God can say no. Compare Jairus' request. You don't believe me that Jairus thinks he's in charge? Compare his request with the centurion's request. This is powerful. Notice what the centurion says to Jesus. He says, I do not presume to come to you. I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. Jesus, you're important, you're in charge, and I know you have, you're busy, and you don't have a lot of time, and I don't presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. Check this out. For I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, I say, do this, and he does that. You see, the centurion's a good leader because the centurion knows how to be led. You see, until you learn how to be a good follower, you'll never be a good leader. Until you learn how to be a good follower of Christ, you'll never be a good leader. Before you can ever lead, you must first learn how to be led. Luke 7:9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, I tell you, not even in the Seventh-day Adventist church have I found such faith. That's the kind of, that centurion knew who was in charge. That Roman centurion, the pagan, had a better faith and understanding in who God was than the third-generation Adventist Jairus. But you know what's amazing? Is even after Jairus tells him what to do, in Mark 5:24, the Bible says Jesus went with him. Hallelujah, in spite of my stupidity, Jesus still went with me. Hallelujah, in spite of our big egos and our small brains, Jesus still goes with us. Hallelujah, Jesus still goes. In spite of the fighting, Jesus still goes. Even when you go places you got no business going, Jesus goes. From the guttermost to the uttermost, Jesus goes. Instead of telling Jairus, Jesus is going to show him. You know, sometimes you know it doesn't do any good telling people titles and all this stuff. You know, it does no good. You can't tell someone you're in charge, you gotta show them. I don't mind following a good leader, but they need to be a leader that follows God. And they gotta be a strong leader that follows God. Because if I sense that it isn't, sorry, but I'm going with God. And so instead of telling Jairus, Jesus is gonna show Jairus who's in charge. Sooner or later, Jesus will show you who's in charge. Like with Paul, God will knock you off your high horse to show you who's in charge. Yeah, friends, either the world will humble you or you can let God humble you. And let me tell you, God is far more merciful than the world. Okay, so eventually something's going to come into your... See, Jairus thought he was in charge until life happened to Jairus and it knocked the air right out of him. Has life ever knocked the breath right out of you? You get that call from the hospital. You get that call from your kid. You end up in a place you never expected to be. Life has a way of knocking the breath out of you. And so there was a woman, so they're on the way to Jairus' house, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. They're on their way to Jairus' house, but something gets in Jairus' way. How often do we look at people like problems getting in the way of our plans? How often do we look at people, you know, as problems getting in the way of our plans? You know, we'll come and we'll reserve an entire pew, right? And then if some saint comes to sit there, we're smacking them away. You know, no, these are saved. Let me tell you, there are nice ways to say things like that other than saying, you can't sit here. Because you see, you're not in charge. God's in charge, amen? And so you can say, yeah, sure, let's scoot down. And yeah, I've got family coming. I mean, there's nice ways to say it. You got to think before you talk. Jairus thought he was in charge of his life until life happened to Jairus. How often do we look at people as problems getting in the way of our plans? You see, Jesus always made time for people. Jesus always made room for people. And as messy as people is, hallelujah, we have people. Amen? Yeah, as we grow, the church is going to get a little bit louder. And I know that's different for some of us. But let me tell you, I would rather have a church that's loud with people than a church that's quiet with no people. Amen. Hallelujah. People are worshiping God. They're fellowshipping with God. They're talking to each other. That's what the church is for. And so Jesus always made time for people. One desperate dad causes Jesus to make a detour. When the paralytic dropped through the roof, Jesus stops what he's doing to meet his needs. Zacchaeus up on the tree, Jesus goes and has lunch with him. The broken man by the pool of Bethesda, Jesus comes up to him. The demoniac, all these people stop Jesus in his tracks. Our need stops Jesus in his tracks. He doesn't walk by you when you're hurting. It stops him. He's magnetized to our brokenness and pain. You know, I can see Jairus. He's pushing Jesus with one hand, and he's batting the people away with the other. Hey, he don't have time for that. Hey, watch out. I got him first. No, it's my time. Be quiet. Get out of the way. Move. Jairus is in a hurry. Jesus seems to be taking his time. Has Jesus ever seemed to take his time with you? Let me tell you, patience is not one of my virtues, and I feel like Jesus is always taking his time. But hallelujah. He's going to save my life. Has Jesus ever taken his time with you? You see, Jesus can take his time because he's always right on time every time. And so Jesus can take his time because he knows what's best. He's in. Yeah, you're getting it. The woman knows Jesus is in charge. Compare and contrast this woman with Jairus. They're in the Bible for a reason. The Bible's not just stories. They are put in a systematic way, the Holy Spirit inspired. They are sermons speaking to us. So Jairus is in a hurry. Jesus seems to be taking his time. This woman knows who's in charge. Mark 5:28, notice. She says, if I can just touch his robe, I will be healed. That's the kind of faith we need in the church. Amen? If I can just get there, I'll be healed. If I can just get to the Bible study, God will use me. If I can just get to the life group, God will show me. If I can just get to the sound booth, God will instruct me. Getting there is 90% of the work. Just getting there. The woman knows Jesus is in charge. If I can just touch his robe, I'll be healed. You know, the Greek word for healed means rescued. Don't you see? Jesus wants to rescue you from whatever is draining you. This woman had a bleeding problem that would not stop. God wants to touch you, and he wants to rescue you from whatever is draining you. This woman, she had suffered so much under many physicians and had spent all she had, and check this out, was no better, but rather she grew worse. This woman had plenty of people's opinions. You know what? People don't need your opinion. They need your prayer. And in recovery, we always said, don't give people your opinion. That'll get people killed. Rather, give people your experience, strength, and hope. And if you don't know anything about what you're talking about, probably shouldn't talk. And so here, this woman had plenty of people's opinions. She didn't need any more. She had plenty of treatment options. She's got a purse full of prescriptions, but she's still bleeding. She's bleeding and she doesn't know how to stop. In the medical world, they use a phrase, idiopathic. Sorry if I got that wrong, doctors, but anyways, forgive me. There's this phrase, idiopathic, and it's a phrase the medical people use when they basically don't know what's wrong with the person. They don't know why they got sick. They don't really know why they're struggling with that. Okay, so they use that idiopathic. It's that phrase when they don't really know. You see, as great as our health professionals are, they actually know and can control very little because you see, they're not ultimately in charge. Only one person can stop the bleeding. Only one person can stop the hemorrhaging. And I'm a big believer. And you know, you're struggling with depression, you gotta go see a doctor, and you're struggling with these things, but all the medical field knows what to do is to throw stuff out it to try to handle the symptoms. They do not get to the root of the problem. You need to get with Jesus so he can go to the root of the problem. They're not in charge, Jesus is. Think of all the stuff this woman had to push through to get to Jesus. I love this woman. Man, she had to push through the people who told her it was all in her head. She had to push through the people who told her she was unclean. She had to push through that internal voice. You're always going to be this way. Has the devil ever told you that? You're always going to be this way. You're always going to be alone. You're always going to have depression. You see, she pushes past that. She doesn't care what people think. She doesn't care if the church calls her unclean. She doesn't care how she's dressed. She doesn't care if they try to stone her. Why? Because she knows who's really in charge. And if I could just reach out and I can just touch the hem of his garment, then I will be healed. Mark 5:27. That's not Mark 5:27. There we go. She came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Immediately, check this out, her bleeding stopped. Friends, you may not see your prayer requests answered immediately, but you can know this. The moment you start praying, God is immediately there. He's immediately comforting you. He's immediately there. You may not feel him, but even when our own hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Her bleeding immediately stopped and she felt in her body and she was freed from her suffering. Check it out. Jesus was able to stop the bleeding. No one else could stop. Jesus was able to fix the problem. No one else could fix. Why? Because Jesus is in charge. And so Jesus, once he realized that at once that healing power had gone out of him, notice she just had touched the hem of his garment, yet Jesus is aware of your pain, he's aware of your heartache, and he had noticed the healing power had gone out from him, so he turns around in the crowd and he asks, "Who touched my robe?" You think God ever misses you? He is so in tune with what you're going through. And he can notice when you barely touch. You see, when I was struggling with addiction and I was living out of my car in the alleyway, and even though I was so gone out of my brain, God still heard the faint, distant prayer of a broken person, "God, help me." And it was nothing more than a little touch of the hem of the garment. But let me tell you, God immediately began working in my life. Jesus was able to stop the bleeding no one else could stop. And so he feels this, and the disciples are like, "Say what, Jesus? Look, you see this crowd crushing you." That's what the Greek actually means, crushing you. "And you ask who touched me?" But friends, this is key. Jesus knows the difference between someone who puts their hand on him to push him or someone who puts their hand on him to worship him. Jesus knows the difference. All right, Jesus knows if you're coming to him in prayer to worship him or to do your to-do list. And this is why I believe that when someone pulled at Jesus, when someone's knee pulled at Jesus, instead of pushing him, it changed Jesus' direction. Hallelujah. Amen, Pastor Richie. Good one. You've been working on that for hours. We appreciate your work on the sermon. Hallelujah. You see, that's what separated Jairus from the woman. You see, the woman, she was pulling for God. Jairus was pushing him. Come on, Jesus, we gotta go. I've got a schedule to keep. My daughter, my daughter, my daughter. People were always trying to push Jesus around. They tried to push him to be their king. And then, since he wouldn't be their king, they tried to push him off of a cliff. And when they couldn't push him off of a cliff, they pushed him onto the cross. But even when Jesus went to the cross, John 10:18 says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." You see, it wasn't the push that put Jesus on Calvary. It was his love for us that pulled him there. It wasn't the nails that kept him hung on Calvary. It was his love for you and to get you into glory. He could have melted those nails. He could have popped off of that cross. He could have healed all that, but then we'd be lost. For the joy that was set before him, Christ Jesus endured the cross. Jesus didn't let people push him around. Hallelujah. Rather, his love for his Father is what pulled him. It was the will of his Father that pulled Jesus. Stop letting people and problems push you around and let the Holy Spirit pull you into his purpose for you. I don't care what they think. I don't care what they say. Stop letting people push you around. Stop letting the devil dictate whether or not you're in church. Stop letting the devil push you around in your Bible study. Let the Holy Spirit pull you into his purpose for you. Psalm 79:9 says, "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name delivers us." You know what that word for deliver means there? It means pull. 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, "For Christ's love compels us. Christ's love draws us. Christ's love pulls us." Have you ever felt the pull of God on your life? Have you ever felt the unadulterated pull on your life? Maybe you got pulled to church today. You didn't want to come, but you were pulled not by your spouse, but by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, because you know your spouse can't make you do anything you do not want to do. You had to want to be here, at least a part of you. See, some of us had to be pulled here. God had to pull me out of my wreckage. He had to pull me out of my addiction. God had to pull me into responsibility. God had to pull me out of myself. God had to pull me into being a pastor. And he still, hallelujah, is pulling me today. God, keep pulling me. Pull me where you want me to be. And the good news is that if Jesus pulls us, there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. And so in a massive crowd, Jesus can discern one touch. He can feel your loneliness in a crowded church. He can see your brokenness in a broken world. He knows what's draining us. And if we would just reach out and touch him, he will stop the bleeding no one else can stop. He can discern one touch. And Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Now, it doesn't say Jesus looked around to see who had done it. Hey, what was that? And then continued on. No, Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Meanwhile, Jairus kept looking at his watch. Jesus, come on. What are you doing? What are you doing? He kept looking. And then this gets even better. Check it out. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, see, it implies that she didn't just come out right away. Jesus kept looking, time kept passing, and knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Has anybody ever told you the whole truth? The other day I was on the phone with a dear saint, and they told me the whole truth. The Greek word for whole here means everything. It means all. She tells Jesus every single detail. She's testifying. Man, she's been bleeding for 12 years. She's testifying. Come on, you know why we can't have more testimony time. It's because if we let some of us testify, we'd be here until Monday. And that's what this woman's been doing. She's sick for 12 years. If you were sick for 12 years, ain't no one gonna shut you up. I'm gonna testify, Jairus. I don't care if you're the president of the church. Get out of my way. You're not in charge. And so she tells him every detail. She tells him the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, God, will this woman quit talking? But while this woman is testifying, doesn't she know Jairus' daughter is dying? My daughter is dying. I don't have time for this. But you know what? It's not all about you. You're welcome. You see, sometimes the way we act, it's like we're the only ones in the church. Sometimes we act like we're the only ones with problems. Sometimes we act like we're the only ones that need help. I know it may seem like the sun rises over your head and sets over your head, but you are not the center of the universe. You're not. You're not the only one in the church. Your way of worshiping God is not the only sanctified way of worshiping. Your opinion is not the only one that matters. We are not the only ones with problems. You see, Jesus is going to deal with Jairus' problem, but he's going to deal with this woman's problem along the way. Jesus loves dealing with problems while he's dealing with problems while he's dealing with problems. You see, Jesus is going to deal with your problem, but one of the ways he's dealing with your problem is by dealing with someone else's problem along the way, because your greatest problem is not what you think it is, your problem, it's you. And nothing gets you out of the way quicker than helping someone else. Jesus is going to help some people on his way to help you, to make you realize that you're not in charge, he is. You see, to God, no one is more important than anyone else. To God, no one is more special. No one gets more rights and privileges. I don't care if you've been here since Noah's day or you just showed up. Your voice is just as important as anybody else's. Because, see, the Bible tells me that. How the nameless, unclean, she was unclean, Gentile woman. She was a woman. That was a strike against you back in Jesus' day. Sorry, ladies, it was. So this nameless, unclean Gentile woman is just as important to Jesus as the famous Jewish male leader, Jairus. But too often we're like Jairus. We want to tell God what he's going to do. We want to know how he's going to do it. And we want to know when are you going to do it. But God doesn't work that way. God does not have to run things by you. When God called Abraham, he did not write out Abraham's itinerary. He just said, go and I'll be with you. When God comes to Moses and Moses asks, but how, who, where, when, God just responds, I am. I am with you. You're not in charge. I am. All you need to know is I'm in charge of your life. So before Jesus can heal Jairus' daughter, he's got to heal Jairus. You see, if Jesus did it Jairus' way, you know how we would be. We would take all the credit from God. If God did it Jairus' way, this church leader would totally think, well, it's because of my good behavior and my faithfulness that Jesus came with me today and healed my daughter. Because they believed if you were sick, that was because God didn't love you or because he had forsaken you. And so if God had done it Jairus' way, if God did it your way, you wouldn't be ready for heaven. You would be straight on your way to hell. You see, do it your way, that's a Burger King slogan. That is not a slogan from the scriptures. You want it your way? Go to Burger King. You want to be a disciple? Come into the church. Get involved. You're not in charge. We can't take credit for nothing. We can't. And he said this. Notice, as he said this, some of the people arrived from the synagogue president's house. Your daughter's dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? That small glimmer of hope in Jairus' eyes has disappeared. Parents, put yourself in Jairus' shoes. I'll tell you, my reaction when my kids are threatened physically is, they'll tell you, my immediate impulse action is anger. You know, it's that father in me. What's going on? You know, if they get close to something, they're going to get, what were you thinking? You know, that's me. That's how I deal with it. I believe one of the thoughts Jairus probably had when he heard that was anger. If you had not gotten involved with this woman, Jesus, we might have been able to make it and my daughter would be alive. Why bother the teacher anymore? And in that moment, Jairus realizes just how small he really is, just how insignificant he really is. Let me tell you, you end up with a loved one in the hospital, you end up in some circumstances in life and it's going to happen to you. And in those moments, you realize you are in charge of very little. And in that moment, Jairus realizes he's not in charge at all. But friends, that's when Jesus can now help Jairus. That's when Jesus can now help Jairus. Mark 5:36, but overhearing what they said, Jesus says to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. You know, the Greek word for overhearing here, it means refuse to listen or ignore. So what the word is getting at there is Jesus ignored what the people say and he looks right into Jairus' hopeless eyes and he says, do not fear, only believe. They're not in charge. I am. That saint in the church is not in charge. They may act like they're the church police, but they're not in charge. God's like, I am. Your spouse and what they say of you, if it's not to lift you up, they're not in charge. God's in charge. If that family member criticizes you, they're not in charge. Don't take that criticism to your heart. They're not in charge. What do they know? You see, the moment we stop limiting God by what we can do, we'll start seeing what God can do. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Ephesians 3:20 says that God is capable of doing far, far more than we can ever ask or imagine. You see, Jairus came to Jesus for healing that day, but Jesus was never planning on doing a healing. Jesus was going to do something bigger and better, a resurrection. Hallelujah. Man, that hit me. You know, he thinks he missed the healing. Jesus always planned on doing a resurrection. Hallelujah. God's plans are always bigger than our brains. Amen. We're worried about finding a job that will let us keep the Sabbath. And you know what Jesus is thinking? He's thinking, that's not a problem for me. We sit around worried about, we sit around and wonder, how can we ever afford that ministry? You know, the most famous question in the board meeting, where's the money coming from? Jesus is like, that's not a problem for me. We sit around and we worry, how in the world can I ever quit smoking? And Jesus is thinking, that's not a problem for me. How in the world can I ever be saved? I'm such a sinner. And Jesus walks in and says, Richie, that is not a problem for me. You see, Jesus was telling Jairus, when you let me be in charge, death isn't even a problem for me. Nothing's a problem for me. And so they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw the commotion of people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And the Bible says that they laughed at him. Has anyone ever laughed at your faith? Has anyone ever laughed at your stand for God? Has anyone laughed at you? When the scoffers come between Jesus and his miracle, the Bible says that Jesus kicks them out. Whatever is coming between you and the miracle God has planned for you, you got to let Jesus kick it out. Amen. Just like he did to the demoniac and the demons. He kicked those demons and sent them back to the sea. The Bible says he kicks these folk out that laugh, put them all outside, and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, Peter, James, and John, and he went in there where the child was. Did you know in ancient Israel, we're finishing up here. Did you know in ancient Israel, they actually hired mourners? Yeah, you hired mourners, which means many of these people, some of them might have been family and friends, but many of these people were hired mourners, which means they weren't really upset. They were being paid to mourn. And that's why you go in there, you go straight from, it's like a verse. It's like two verses. They go from mourning, oh, so sad, Jairus' family, to laughing the next sec. That's because they're not really upset. There are people in your life who will go from patting you on the back 1 minute to stabbing you in the back the next minute. And I believe in being loving and kind to everyone, but my inner circle is like Jesus, is reserved for those who want to see God do a miracle up in Bowman Hills. And if you don't think God can do it, just go on and get out. It's time to kick the fake, pretentious people out of your life because you see they are coming between you and your miracle. So Jairus and his wife are totally overwhelmed by grief. They still can't believe their little girl is gone. But then the little girl encounters Jesus and they find out that death is only asleep to Jesus. Death for Jesus, he can wake you up from death just like kind of waking someone up from a nap. Mark 10, 27, all things. How many things? Are possible with God. So maybe your son has wandered away. Maybe your daughter has fallen away. Maybe you and your spouse are fighting all day. Maybe your health has withered away. Maybe your finances have been squandered away. Where there is Jesus, hallelujah, there is always a way. Stop asking Jesus for a little bit of help for your plan and start reaching out your hand in desperation and humility and take the hand of God. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kum, which means little girl, get up. Jesus is saying the same thing to every single person sitting in here today. Take me by the hand and get up out of your problem. Get up out of your pain. Get up out of your predicament. Think about it. Both the bleeding woman and the girl were ceremoniously unclean. If you touched a dead person, you were unclean. A dead person was unclean. And then this woman who had this bleeding problem, she was unclean. But for both of them, touch was forbidden. But Jesus reaches out and touches them both. Because you see, Jesus don't care about traditions that are put up that gets between him and his people. No tradition or custom is coming between Jesus and his people. Because Jesus knows that until you have a Christ encounter, you will never have a new life. Until we encounter the gospel, I don't care how long you've been a member of the Adventist Church, until you encounter the gospel which says that you ought to have been killed, but instead I've given you life. This girl lived for 12 years. Think about it. The woman's suffering has been going on for 12 years. How about that? The beginning of suffering and the beginning of life happened at the same time. When the woman's suffering started, it was the beginning of that life for the girl. You see, Christ's suffering on Calvary was the beginning of our new life. Because Jesus went into the tomb, you and I can come out of our spiritual tombs. In order to stop our bleeding, Jesus started bleeding. You want to know what a real leader looks like? Jesus. Luke 9:51, when the days drew near for him to be taken, for him to die, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. No one pushed him around. He was pulled because of his love for you. The same hand that healed the woman and raised the girl can touch your life today. Last week, Jesus healed a man who was controlled by the devil. Today, he heals someone who thinks he's in control. Why are you here today? Why are you in the church today? Maybe you came, you think, for someone else. You see, Jairus thought he needed Jesus just for his daughter. And so Jesus had to show Jairus, no, you need me, Jairus, just as much as she does. You see, some of us thought just we're here because our wife or our husband made us come. But no, you're here because you need to encounter Christ. You see, the daughter of Jairus was not the only thing that came back to life. So did Jairus's faith. The girl was not the only one who was brought back from the dead. Jairus's faith was. You see, now God could really use Jairus. Now he could really be a leader. Now Jairus would be a leader in the church, because a true leader is not someone who thinks he or she is in charge, but someone who knows that Jesus is in charge, who will follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes. The first thing about it, the first thing this girl sees, the first thing, she's dead, the first thing this girl sees is Jesus. The next thing she sees is her parents. And then she sees the disciples, she sees the church. The first thing those that we love who have died in Christ, the first thing they're going to see is Jesus. And then they're going to see their loved ones that have died, and then they're going to see the church. Check it out. It is the picture of the future resurrection. When Jesus is in charge of your life, every disease, every death will eventually lead to a resurrection. Who's in charge? Father, we thank you and we praise you for the awesome God that you are. Lord, I pray you would make us, you would mold us, you would change us. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus that we would keep our eyes on you and know that you are in charge. Lord, I pray that we would, maybe we've been acting like we're in charge. Lord, I pray we would allow you to occupy the throne of our lives again. Lord, maybe we're living a kind of life that you don't want us to live. We want to be in charge of our own destiny. That'll kill us quicker than anything. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that whoever may be dealing with that, that they'll go ahead and say, no, I want Jesus to be in charge again. Maybe some of us have been acting in our lives like we're in charge. I pray that we would make Jesus in charge again. Lord, there are some people here that are teetering on the decision of baptism or rebaptism. The ultimate way that we can declare Jesus is in charge of my life, Lord, I pray that they will make that decision today. And they will declare it before their family, and they'll declare it to you. Lord, make us, mold us, change us. You are in charge. You are in charge of this church. You're in charge of our lives. You are in charge. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.